Man, that was good singing. The book of James, chapter 4. I want to look at this passage, especially the word in verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, or as we would say today, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Let's just bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for using this man, Philip Bliss, and how even to this day we are blessed through compositions that he wrote and even many of the tunes that he wrote. And we thank thee that it causes us to think upon our blessed Redeemer and the wonderful story of Calvary. As we turn, Lord, to consider things that are appropriate for this last Sunday of this year, just guide our thoughts, solemnize our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very appropriate passage for tonight, the last Sunday of the year, especially the word tomorrow. Tomorrow. I announced, of course, both services that tomorrow we'll have the watch night service. And, of course, when we get to tomorrow, we'll say tomorrow is a new year. So tonight I want to speak about tomorrow. Tomorrow. I looked up the various verses of Scripture. It's used quite often in the Word of God. I don't have time to turn to them all. But tomorrow is a very dangerous word. It's a very dangerous word. It's caused tremendous harm down through history. That word has closed the door of success to many a person who had great dreams and hopes for their future. That word has condemned many to poverty and to want and disaster. It's one of the easiest to speak and yet one of the most fatal words that anyone can say, tomorrow. It's a word that has guided many fools on their way to, we could say, an early death, tragic death. Somebody has said it's Satan's favourite word. Tomorrow is a word that has closed the gates of heaven. The sinners. Of course, they have done it by the rejection of Christ. It's a word that keeps more people from coming to Christ than probably any other word. It's a word that's not used by the Holy Spirit as regards salvation. The Holy Spirit in Scripture doesn't say sometime or tomorrow or in the future. It says now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today. Now. But of course, Satan says tomorrow. Tomorrow. In the morning, it was to do with money. Tonight, it's to do with a businessman. And in this businessman's vocabulary, he used the word tomorrow, or as we would say, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Firstly, notice the sin of planning for tomorrow without any thought of God. That's what the sin is here. If you look at it in verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow. We will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know what will be on the morrow. But yet this man plans. And if you notice in verse 13, there's no mention of God. There's no DV, as we put sometimes. At least it used to be put more in letters, Deo Volente, meaning God willing. This businessman, he said, tomorrow I'm going to do this. He planned the place he was going to be, not just for tomorrow, but for the next year. He planned the place he was going to be. Didn't ask God to guide his steps. He planned the period. I'm going to stay there for a whole year. But he never looked to God in this. He planned not only the place and the period, but he chose a particular plan. I'm going to make money. Now, there's nothing wrong with business. There's nothing wrong with making money. Money is not immoral or moral. It's amoral. What we mean by that is money. It's a good servant, a bad master. Nothing wrong with being in business. Nothing wrong. The Bible encourages good business practice. The Bible encourages to go to the anti-sluggard. The Bible actually prepares us to plan for the future in a proper way. But you see, this man had left God out. He said, I'm going to make a profit. But the problem was, here's the sin. Profit was his God. Money was his God. In fact, self, he himself was his own God. That's the sin. It doesn't say this man was grossly immoral, this man was grossly evil, that he put his fist in the face of Almighty God. It doesn't say that. But here is what the basis of sin is, to live our life without any thought of God. See, how many are there in Ulster tonight to say, but I don't murder, I don't kill, I don't steal, I don't do this, I'm a good neighbour, I live a good life. But they're living their life without any thought of God. And that's what sin is. Refusing to submit to our Creator. And this man, he doesn't have any time for God. God is left out of his plans. Here's what I'll do tomorrow. Have it all worked out? Have it worked out for the next year? Some people try and work it out for years to come. But they don't include God. And verse 15 tells us what we ought to do. You ought to say, if the Lord will. We ought to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? See, the great sin of our society today is there's a generation and it's materialistic. What we mean by that is people live, they get up in the morning, they go to work, they come back, they live a fairly respectable moral life, many people. But there's no time for God. God is not in their thoughts. And that's the very foundation of what sin is. Has the Holy Spirit convicted you that you live your life without God? Oh, you have a certain respect for the Word of God and you've been taught the Ten Commandments. Say, oh, I shouldn't do this. But you've never submitted to God. You've never submitted to Christ as your Savior. Never bowed to Him and say, your Lord, be Lord of my life. The sin of planning without God. But notice too in this passage, in verse 14, the scripture commands us here, declares, don't presume on tomorrow. Don't presume on tomorrow. That was this man's foolishness. You know not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For you know not what a day may bring forth. And that's the point of this passage. You don't know, in verse 14, what shall be on the morrow or tomorrow. Words used in the verse before, the way we would say it, tomorrow. We don't know. So you can't presume on tomorrow. Nobody knows what tomorrow will bring. Satan doesn't know what tomorrow will bring. The book of Revelation chapter 12 verse 10 says he knows his time is short. Satan has this knowledge that God has allowed him to have, that he knows his time is short. But Satan doesn't know the future. I don't believe Satan knows the future. I'll prove it to you. One of Satan's greatest weapons that he used against the church was Saul of Tarsus. Satan didn't know that on the road to Damascus, Christ was going to step into Saul's life and gloriously save him. Of course he didn't. What a kick in the teeth for Satan when Christ intervened and took one of Satan's greatest champions and greatest instruments and gloriously converted him. Satan doesn't know what the future is. So you and I don't know what the future is. I love the story, and it's documented here. Newsweek is a famous American news magazine, comes out every week. Newsweek some years ago reported there was a fortune tellers convention in Dublin, Ireland. I remember they came to Armagh when I was there too. I saw it in the paper. Clairvoyants, palm readers, all this type of stuff. They held a convention in Armagh Hotel. But they held it in Dublin a few years ago. From all over the world, they gathered to compare notes, learn techniques and so on. And when they were all together in one of their convention meetings in a leading hotel in Dublin, you know what happened? Many of their rooms were burgled. And when the police came, one of the policemen couldn't help but make the comment, why didn't you know your rooms were going to be burgled if you're fortune tellers? Do you not think about that? And you think of a many this week will be buying favourite newspapers, magazines, to read their horoscope. Some will be going further and paying people to go into a more detailed so-called heavenly map of the stars, to be able to tell their future for the incoming year. And I'm not talking about what the world would class as uneducated people. Some of the most educated, some of the intelligentsia, some of the famous people, the politicians, yes, politicians. We'll go about our own province here. I'm talking about America and Britain. It's been revealed to go to fortune tellers. Yes, even presidents' wives reported went to fortune tellers. You say, how can they be so stupid? Well, when you reject Christ and reject him, it's amazing what people will fall for. Nobody knows the future. Oh, we know some things that God has told us about what's going to happen. But thank God we know who holds the future. But what I'm saying is here, don't presume upon tomorrow. Why? Because the uncertainty of our life. We don't know the time of our death. Remember the rich man? The Lord told about a rich man had great crops and it was going so well. He said he was lying there thinking before he dropped off to sleep, oh, I'll have to tear down that barn. I'll have to build greater barns. My, it's going well. And again, there's nothing wrong with prosperity on the farm. But see, he had left God out. That was the fault. And he's planning as he dozes off to sleep, I'll tear down that barn, down that lane, and I'm going to build a bigger one here because the crops are so bumper, and I'm going to do this. Christ said, thy fool, for this night, thy soul is required of thee. He presumed upon tomorrow, but he didn't see tomorrow. He didn't see tomorrow. Because he died that day. Yes, he died at night, but he died that day. Because Jews, you know, reckon their time from 6 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock the next night. They don't reckon days the way we do from 12 to 12. Jews to this day, even in Israel, the next day starts at 6. So in other words, we're already into Monday under their calendar. He didn't see the next day. Didn't see tomorrow. Don't presume. Think of the uncertainty of life and think of the brevity of life. Do you see what he says here in verse 14? What's your life? What's my life? It's just like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. You're putting the kettle on for a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, or whatever you take. A cup of Bovril. I was talking about that somebody the other day. It's years since with Bovril and somebody went, ugh. You ever take a Knoxville cube? No? We're talking that to somebody and they couldn't believe years ago when I was younger, we used to take OXO cubes and a cup of hot water. No, you never took that. Used to be with my brother and used to put pepper all over it too and get warm you up on a cold day. But don't try it in case it doesn't do you good. But whatever you put the kettle on for, you put it on and there's the steam. And you say, oh, look at the steam. And you turn it off and in a few moments it's disappeared. Gone. Are you coming out on a very cold morning? Nurse, you see your breath. But then disappears. And God says, look, don't presume that you've got tomorrow. Because you don't know. Your life is just like that vapor. Therefore, can you see the sin of planning tomorrow without God? Yes, we have to make, of course we have to make, we're planning for tomorrow night to be here at 11. We'll have to make the plans for the meeting. We'll have to make sure the heat's on to keep you warm when you come. So we're planning. We're making plans for tomorrow night's meeting. But our plans are made God willing. And we ask him. But the sin is planning without God for tomorrow. Presuming that we have tomorrow. Therefore, here's the third point. Don't procrastinate. The things you need to do, do now. Procrastination, that means to put things off. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. We put the thing off to later. Put it off. But then we remember Proverbs 29 verse 1 says this, listen, he that been often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. That's speaking of the procrastinator. The one who keeps putting it off. God is speaking. God is pleading. His spirit is striving. The person's hearing sermons. The person is been supplicated with to come to Christ, and they're saying, no, no, tomorrow. And God says, look, suddenly you can be cut off and there'll be no remedy. You see, procrastination is a terrible sin. If you were to ask some people brought up maybe in the church and the Sunday school and so on, you say, do you intend to get saved? Oh, yes. Do you know you need to be saved? Oh, yes. Do you want to be saved? Oh, yes. Will you come now and be saved? Maybe I'll think about it tomorrow. That's what it's warning against here. You see, the Bible says today, if you hear his voice. You know, let me give you two examples in Scripture. Mr. Procrastinator, if you like, in the Old Testament, one of the greatest examples. There are other examples, but I think the greatest example is a man called Pharaoh. You'll read about him in Exodus chapter 8. Talk about Mr. Procrastinator. He sums up what it means to live for tomorrow. You see, over in Exodus chapter 8, verse 10, you'll read a very strange verse. Here's the background. Some commentators call it the Battle of the Gods. You see, you need to realize that the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt, scholars tell us that each plague was aimed at a particular god that the Egyptians worshipped. Every one of them. Every one of them. Because when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, Jehovah says, let my people go. You know what Pharaoh said? Who is Jehovah that I should listen to him? We've our own gods. Plague number one hit one of their gods. Plague number two hit one of their other gods. That's what the 10 plagues are all about. To humble Pharaoh. To humble him. Well, the second of these plagues is frogs. Historians tell us it's a direct attack upon Hecate, the frog-headed goddess, who was believed to breathe life from her nostrils into humans, created by her husband, the god Cumum, from the dust of the earth. So you've got dust. Later on, you've got lice and so on. The god of the Nile, of course, the Nile turned to blood. So here's the frogs. What does God do? He sends frogs. Some of the people worshipped the goddess of the frogs. It was in the shape of a frog. You know, they actually worshipped the scarab beetle as well. That was sacred to them. What does God do? He sends frogs. Frogs everywhere. Can you imagine it? Frogs in the kitchen. Frogs in your flour. Well, maybe I'm only imagining it here now. When you children went out to school, your toes were squelching and slimy frogs. They're jumping up at you, ladies, all those frogs. When you went into bed and lifted the sheet, there was the frogs croaking out, jumping at you. There are frogs everywhere. They're all around. And if they're all croaking, it must have been deafening. And then Moses comes in before Elijah, or before Pharaoh, in verse 9 of Exodus chapter 8. Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? Moses is saying, Pharaoh, do you want me to pray that God will remove the frogs and send them back to just the river? Look at verse 10, how amazing, in Exodus 8, verse 10. And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Talk about procrastination. Moses said, do you want me to pray that the frogs will go? Now, can you see squelching frogs all over your house? Everywhere you looked, you'd be afraid to turn off the light, or in those days, maybe turn off the candle. Frogs everywhere! And we know what Pharaoh says, you can pray tomorrow. What a fool. It may be, we don't know. Some would suggest it may be that he thought, maybe this is not really from God. Maybe it's just some plague has come naturally. Maybe it'll be away by tomorrow and I'll not have to submit to Jehovah. But you say to yourself, how could a man be so stupid when he's offered that he would pray, Moses, I'll pray to remove the frogs. Oh, wait till tomorrow. How foolish. Well, I'll tell you what's so foolish. Have you ever met a person and you say, you need to be saved, you need to come to Christ? And they say, not yet. And they have doubts and they have fears and they have sins, or like slimy, horrible frogs. And you say to them, are you sick of them? Oh yes, I'm sick of them. I want to be delivered. I want these sins taken out of my life. I want these sinful habits to be free of them. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know I have a home in heaven. I want to be sure I have eternal life. Tomorrow. Not today. I'll wait. Suppose some of you asked them would say, well, I need to clean up my life a bit more. If I'm a bit more moral, a bit more good living, and if I do a few more things. No, God says come just as you are. You know the famous story about the artist wanted a man to draw him in his rags and as a homeless type man, you know, just down and out. And he saw a man was just like that, you know, scruffy and untidy. And he gave him a car, says, you come to my studio tomorrow and I'll pay you. I want to paint you. But the next day when the man came, he was all shaved and his hair combed. And the artist said, no, I didn't want to paint you like that. You should have come just as you are. Others will say, but I don't feel enough faith yet to come. I don't feel enough repentance. The Bible doesn't say you have to come with feelings. The Bible says we're sinners and we have to come. The Bible says all have sinned. Do you believe that? Well, then you have to come. God commands us to come. God commands us to come. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, the hymn says. That's what it's talking about. The preacher had a dream, and I'm not much for dreams, but he put it this way to his congregation. He had a dream, and he dreamt all the demons were gathered together, deciding what's the best way to delude humans on the earth. And one, supposedly, it's only a made-up story, imaginary. But in the imaginary story, one said, I will go out and I'll tell people there's no God. And therefore, there's no heaven or hell. But then some began to say, well, you know, some will swallow that. But not everybody will believe that. They know better. Another one said, I'll go and tell them that the Bible's full of mistakes. You can't rely upon it. It's still being published. Another one said, I'll say that Christ was a great teacher, a great prophet, a great moral leader. But tell them that he wasn't the Son of God. Oh, now that's getting good. But no, and one demon said, I know the plan. Go and tell them there's a God. I'll go and tell people, and I'll work through preachers to tell people, yes, there's a God, yes, there's a heaven, yes, there's a hell, yes, the Bible is true, yes, you must be saved, but you can wait until tomorrow. You don't have to come now, just wait for a better, more opportune time. And the preacher imagined that all the demons were cheering. And that's what he's done. That's what happens. How often have people sat in meetings and yet whispering in their mind, there comes that, just wait, just wait. That's what procrastination is. That's what the whole point of this passage is. Don't put off what you know to be done. Don't put it off. Famous story told in the American War, Revolutionary War, when a Colonel Rahl, R-A-H-L, commander of the British troops in Trenton, New Jersey, He was playing cards with other soldiers, and an envoy came in with a letter, and he just took it because he was in the middle of his card game and put it down and didn't look at it. Then after the card game, he opened it, and it was an urgent message that General Washington had just crossed the River Delaware. Maybe you've seen the famous painting of America in the winter where the troops came across. British didn't think they would make it across in the snow and the cold, but Washington led his troops. And it was too late. The historian Nulbert Quayle said, only a few minutes' delay cost him his life, his honour, and the liberty of his soldiers. Earth's history is strewn with wrecks of half-finished plans on executed resolutions. Devil doesn't mind you believing there's a heaven. Devil doesn't mind us here tonight singing these gospel hymns. Devil doesn't mind us listening to the word of God, as long as we say, I'll get saved tomorrow. I'll put it off to tomorrow. New Testament, I can't be long on him, Felix. He's the New Testament procrastinator. What an example. Acts 24, you'll read about him. Paul preached. Felix trembled. And then he said, Paul, go your way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Not today. Not today. He didn't say, Paul, you're talking nonsense. I don't believe in all this preaching about righteousness and judgment and about Jesus of Nazareth dying on a cross, and by his death and blood my sins can be forgiven. He didn't say he rejected that message. All he said was, not now, Paul. Not now. Wait until it's a better time. Well, tomorrow, as far as we know, for Felix never came. You see, if you don't repent today and wait till tomorrow, you have more sin to repent of and you have a harder heart to repent with. Wonderful illustration an American used was this in preaching, that in some parts of America there are forest fires and they burn the trees. They plant more and susceptible to forest fires. And one of the men worked there said he noticed that this tree had been burnt. And then when the man went through some years later, he noticed that the stump smoldered a bit. When there's another fire, it just smoldered. But eventually, it was just a charred stump in the ground. And no matter how fierce the fire, that would come again, it wouldn't burn. And that's compared to the hearts of men and women. Your heart, my heart, if we don't act when the Holy Spirit calls and says today. Your heart can become so, so hard. Today, procrastination, how foolish. Tomorrow, don't presume on tomorrow. Don't plan on tomorrow without God. It may not come. There could be the riding in the car, then the screech of brakes, the breaking of glass. And there's no tomorrow. On the plane, everyone laughing. Suddenly, it falls. There's no tomorrow. It could be in the house, just walking about the house. We thought about our retirement. We thought about, I'll have a nest egg for retirement, and I'll enjoy life, and I'll enjoy tomorrow. I'll enjoy next year, and the year after that I'll do this. But that old heart that's been ticking away all those years with so many beats that we never think about, suddenly, when the paramedics come, and they put on the machine, but there's just a line. There's no tomorrow. There's no tomorrow. How do you overcome procrastination? What's the answer? Well, I'll tell you the answer. It's really very simple. I'll tell you a word. It's a wonderful word. And if you use this word and really mean it, you'll have no danger from procrastination. Of course, I can give you the word and it's simple to say, but it's harder than to practice. You know what the word is? Now. Now. Don't wait till later tonight. Don't wait even to the end of the service. God's speaking to you now. Come now and welcome to Jesus. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Philip Bliss, a few years before he died, was sitting in a meeting. He listened to a sermon by a Reverend Brundage, a friend of his in a little church. And the preacher closed the meeting with saying this: he who is almost persuaded is almost saved. But to be almost saved is to be eternally lost. And Philip Bliss wrote the hymn that we're just about to sing. Almost persuaded. Now to believe. Let's turn to it and sing it together. It's the hymn number 253. We pray as we turn to it and sing it. But if there's someone here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, you haven't made sure that you're His, oh, we'd love to speak to you. Others are here, speak to us, please, but you don't have to speak to us. Right now as we sing this, you can say, Lord, I'm coming now. Lord, save me. I don't understand it all, but Lord, as best as I know how, I want you to come into my life and save me. I'm trusting in Christ. 253, almost persuaded now to believe. Let's all stand, sing it prayerfully. Almost persuaded now to moments. Philip Bliss wrote those words and that music. He sang it at one particular meeting after he wrote it. And there were many, many. It was a large meeting, of course, with many hundreds. But many, many people waited to ask about salvation. Wanted to make sure that they were trusting Christ. What tremendous words. I remind you of what I said earlier. Philip Bliss got on that train, believing he would be there for the last Sunday, 1876. But he perished physically, but thank God he was saved spiritually. Are you saved? Don't put it off. Maybe you've grown cold. You're out of fellowship with God. Oh, don't say, oh, I'll come back tomorrow. Well, get right with God next week. Tonight. We who are believers, only this hour is mine, Lord. May it be used for thee. May every passing moment count for eternity. We have to live today. And if God gives us tomorrow, for the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for him, to witness for him, to labor for him. But oh, if you need Christ, come to him now. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that in the midst of the warning, there's a great invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, we pray that every one of us in this meeting may know that we're saved, know that we're thine. Separate us now with thy fear and thy blessing, resting, remaining, abiding upon us. Until our Saviour comes or calls. Amen. Amen. You know that we're here.